Lord, we just thank you that we can come and worship you anytime. It's not just a song, it's our life. But Lord, there's something special about when we come together in your house and worship and praise and lift up your name. So Father, we just pray, Lord, that Holy Spirit, you're here and you're meeting needs, Lord. You're touching people's lives, Lord. I pray that people are getting healed today just because they're worshiping you in your presence. Situations are getting fixed, changed. Direction's coming, Lord. Revelation's coming. Hallelujah. Lord, I pray that when we come to church, Lord, we don't go out the same. We go out different because we've been in your presence. We've met together. We've worshipped you. And something has happened. Lord, we pray that as your word is preached, we pray for the same, Lord. Something would switch, maybe in our thinking, in our hearts, in our circumstance. Lord, that revelation would flow by your Holy Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Wow. Got the fan club in the front row. So if you've got any little ones and you want them to come up here, they can do some, we've got some Jesus colouring in, so it's Christian. All right. You can bring them up and they can just colour and do their thing. That would be great. If we could have our first slide, thanks, Patrick. So, here we are, the 12th of January, the second Sunday of the year, and we're continuing with our 2020 vision of being a true disciple as we work our way through the harmony of the Gospels, which we started in December, and we went through all the Christmas story, looked at the birth of Jesus, the early life of Jesus, and now we're at the point where Jesus has been water baptized, and he's about to go into the desert. So our topic today is temptation. And when you look at that picture, it sort of takes you right back to the beginning, doesn't it? As soon as I saw that picture, it took me right back to the Garden of Eden. And you know the story that Adam and Eve were deceived and tempted. Should I eat the fruit or shouldn't I eat the fruit? She got talked into it. And that has set a domino effect and a chain reaction right down through history. Actually, just before, I had this flashback of you, Sondre. You were preaching in the hub, and it was round about the time that the South African cricket captain, interestingly enough, Hansie Cronje, had his fall from grace, and you talked about that. And his famous line was, "The devil made me do it." Do you remember what year that was? I've got no idea. A long time ago. You reckon it was 98? Just having a guess. Someone will probably Google it and tell me. Anyway, so that raises questions, doesn't it? When the devil tempts you, do you have a choice? Well, right throughout history, it's like probably everybody's given in to temptation at some point. But today we're going to read a scripture that changes all that. So if you want to turn in your Bibles with me, it's going to be up on the screen. Today we're going to be reading out of Luke chapter 4, verse 1 to 13, from the NIV. Luke 4, 1 to 13. So as I said, Jesus has just been water baptized. And the heavens opened and there was this voice from heaven. "This is my son who I'm well pleased with. So this was an incredible experience in Jesus' life. It was birthing his ministry. It was sort of like John the Baptist passing the baton on to his cousin, Jesus Christ, who was coming as one far greater, as the Messiah. And John had prepared the way. And now we find that after this incredible historic moment, this significant moment, something strange happens. It says Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all the authority and the splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want. If you worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." And when the devil had finished all his tempting, he left him until an opportune time. A couple of interesting things I want to pull out of here is that when Jesus went through this, he was on his own. There was no one with him. There was no witnesses. And yet it's recorded in the Gospels. So you could probably assume that Jesus shared this with his disciples later on to encourage them when they go through something similar. The word tells us that Jesus was led from the Jordan into the wilderness. And there's a stretch of land there that goes for about 30 miles long and about 10 to 15 miles wide that goes from the Jordan River right up to the Judean hills. And in that land, it is just barren. There's no trees. There's no grass. There's rocky ravines. There's wild animals. There's hot days, there's cold nights, there's a couple of little streams that run through there. And this is where Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit to be tempted. Isn't that interesting? That this incredible moment in Jesus' life, and then he's led by the Holy Spirit into a wilderness destination. Now we talk about going through the wilderness when we have hard times, rough times in our lives. But we don't often say that the Holy Spirit has led me into that place, do we? So it's an interesting notion. This is something that Jesus had to go through. This is something that Jesus had to face. This was the Holy Spirit actually leading him to this place, because this is something that he had to go through, a test, and he had to overcome and he had to accomplish. This next slide is an interesting one. Temptation is not a sin, but playing with temptation invites sin. We need to understand today that temptation is not a sin. When you are tempted, when a thought comes into your mind, have you ever had this weird random thought that just pops in your mind out of nowhere? Ever had that? Okay. When that comes in, that is not sin. But if you think about that and dwell on that, that can turn into sin. But we need to understand that when that comes in, a temptation in itself is not sin. But playing with that temptation. Sometimes a thought comes in and right away you think, man, that wasn't me. Where did that come from? But if you start to entertain it, if you start to think about it, if you start to dwell on it, that it can very easily lead into a sin. And that's why Jesus said to take every thought captive. So we have a choice right there. When a temptation comes, it can turn into sin or we can deal with it. So the next slide talks about the definition of temptation. So in the dictionary, it says that temptation is a desire to engage in short-term urges for enjoyment. Ever had a short-term urge for enjoyment? I'm sure we all have. Whatever that means, you don't have to tell me. So, a short-term urge for enjoyment sounds okay, but the trouble is that it threatens long-term goals. In the context of some religions, temptation is an inclination to sin. So I was actually going to get a block of chocolate and stick it up here and tape it up and just let you look at it for the whole sermon. And I sort of got busy at a wedding yesterday and forgot all about it. But sometimes there's something that happens and it's just like, oh, I've just got to do that. It's going to make me feel good. But in the long term, we know it's not good for us. Okay? And I'm not just talking about a block of chocolate. I'm talking about stuff more serious. But you get my drift. So, in verse 2, when we're talking about Jesus being tempted, in the Greek there, it's talking about the word tempted there is to test, to scrutinize, to entice, to prove, to tempt. You see, Jesus was being scrutinized by the devil. He was being tested, he was being tempted, because this was basically a turning point in history. And this was something that Jesus had to go through. In verse 13, when there's another mention of the word tempting, there's a slightly different meaning there. And it says, a putting to proof by experiment, an experience of evil, implication of adversity and temptation. So it was like there was this experiment that Jesus had to go through and come out the other side to prove that he'd overcome this testing. So let's go to our next slide. Jesus had two powerful tools when it came to dealing with temptation. The Bible says in these 13 verses, he uses three things. And I think in the King James it says it is written three times. But he says Jesus' response to temptation is, it is written, it is written, it is said. And his other powerful tool that he uses is the Holy Spirit. So we'll touch on both of those as we go through. So when it comes to temptation, it was interesting. Give us a wave if you get Steve McCracken's daily devotions, Believing in You. Yep. There was one a couple of weeks ago. He sort of did a little bit of a series on this actual topic. And he said this. He says, I've said it before, but it bears repeating. Your problem is not your problem. Your focus during your problem is your potential problem. Did you get that? Your problem is not your problem, but it's the focus that you have when you go through that problem. Don't lose sight of the fact it was the Holy Spirit who was leading Jesus, and I want to remind us, he didn't leave him alone in the desert. The same can be true in our lives. Steve McCracken. So when you're tempted, if your focus is on the temptation, you're probably ultimately going to give into it. When you're going through a problem, if your focus is on the problem and the circumstance, you're going to be consumed by it. But if you switch your focus off the problem, off the temptation, and understand, hang on, I've been given this tool, I've been given the Holy Spirit, I've been given worship, I've been given all of these tools to combat this temptation so that I don't have to give into it. I can actually say no. I can actually say, it is written. And that's why when it comes to temptation, we need a full tank. Have you ever been tempted and it's like this scripture just pops into your mind that is right there, right now for that time, and it comes to your remembrance and the Holy Spirit brings to your remembrance and you can just quote it? Ever had that? Okay. If you don't know scripture, then there's like the tank's empty. There's nothing to recall to your memory to fight with. So it's interesting that God gives us these tools and he doesn't leave us alone and we don't have to give in to temptation. So let's look at the three temptations that Jesus had. The first one was, he's in the desert for 40 days. He's fasting, he's weak, he's tired, he's hungry. And the devil comes to him and he says, if, the famous line, if you are the Son of God. Bit like right back in the beginning, did God really say? He likes to take scripture and just put a little twist on it to sow seed of doubt and deception in people's minds. So he says, if you are the Son of God, I can see that you're hungry. I can see that you're weak. I can see that you're tired. I can see that you need a good feed. Just turn these stones into bread. They say that in that area where Jesus was, there were these special types of stones. And often they look from a distance just like they were crumbling bits of bread. And they said that if you were in a weak state, then that would look like a mirage of this bread on the ground and you would run up to try and eat it and it would actually be stone. It's a bit like, you know, people wandering through the desert, they see a mirage of water. That's what they said it would be like, that Jesus would have been weak and tired. And so the devil comes to him in something that is just so real in his life right at that time, at a weak time, and says, if you are the Son of God, do this. Feed yourself. Come on. And what is his response? It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. See, right then, Jesus had a physical need. And just like we read before, the urge was to do something just to fill that need and that void. And that's so true in our lives today, isn't it? I think we all get times where we just want to feel better. We just want a solution. We just want to do something or take something or be involved in something to make us feel better, to just be the short-term solution, but long-term, it's like selling your soul to the devil. And this was the test that Jesus was facing, this whole test of the body, the physical body craving and wanting things. And in today's society, it's so easy to want a high to take you out of your low. But just that one time of taking that step and trying that something for the first time just to get that high can lead to a downward spiral and a life of destruction. So Jesus was facing that test. Does he give in to the physical needs and wants and urges of the body like everyone else has throughout history from Adam right down to him? And his response was, no. It is written. The second one is the devil takes Jesus up to a point, and the scholars tell us that when he was standing at that point, he could actually see 10 different kingdoms. That's how far he could see. 10 different kingdoms from that point where he's standing. And the devil was saying to him, all this splendor and authority that's been given to me, I will give to you. But there's just one catch. You need to bow down and worship me. You see, ultimately, the devil wants to defeat God and have control of this world forever. Just been doing some studies on Revelation, and we're going to be looking at that later on in the year. And ultimately, the devil's plan is to have a one-world government where there is one person in control of that, who is the Antichrist, who is basically the devil's puppet. And that's his ultimate plan of ultimate control.